You may be seated. And turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 18. Today, just one verse, verse 23. We want to talk about strengthening the church, strengthening the disciples. As you're making your way there, I guess we took a break last week from Acts, but we considered Paul's view of the resurrection from Corinthians, where when we last left off, Paul was leaving Corinth and headed back to Jerusalem to keep a vow. On his way back to Jerusalem, he stopped at Ephesus and promised to return. Now we pick up where Paul begins his third missionary journey. He left Corinth, went by Ephesus, sailed to Jerusalem, kept his vow, and then he spent about 9 months or so, 8 months or so, summer to the following spring at Antioch, his sending church there in Syria. And now he's going to walk a 1,500-mile path back to Ephesus, but on the way, stop and strengthen the churches. So before we read verse 23, let's do pray. Lord, as we approach your scripture, help us to think of it as it is. It is your word. It is for us. It is powerful. It is effective. It can reach into the depths of our lives. It can show us what we are and what we need and how to get there. So let it do its work. The painful, good, gracious gospel, refining, sanctifying work. We ask now in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. God's word, Acts chapter 18, verse 23. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Amen. The word of the living God. If you were to ask today, in today's culture, particularly even in today's church culture, what makes for a strong church? What is a strong church? We would probably hear the typical answers. It's nickels, it's noses, it's numbers, it's programs for all ages. It's something for everybody, or everybody goes there. Or we might even hear a strong church is built around a strong personality. And I think as we dive into our passage today, we think of Ezra chapter 7. We think of Paul's ministry among the churches. But in particular, we think of the sending church that just now sent Paul on his third missionary journey. We can look to no other place than Antioch of Syria for a strong church. In fact, Antioch of Syria, not to be confused with the other Antioch over on the mainland where Paul would go and preach a little bit later, Antioch of Pisidia. But when we think of Antioch of Syria, you will find many churches in America today that say, we call ourselves by that name, Antioch. We want to be a faithful New Testament church. And as we think about what made Antioch of Syria a good, strong church, we might say to ourselves, there's good reason behind all that. There's good reason to think through and imitate what they did. The church at Antioch that now sends Paul on his third missionary journey was a church born out of persecution. Maybe some of you will remember back in the earlier chapters of Acts where the gospel had gone out into Jerusalem. It had gone from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. And God's promise, God's commission was that it would go to the ends of the earth. Well, how did God get his people, his church, out onto the mission field? Well, he brought persecution. And persecution scattered new Christians. It scattered people of faith into all parts of the world, and a good number of them landed in Syria at Antioch. And so this church was born out of persecution, and Acts chapter 11 tells us the hand of the Lord was upon them. A great number believed. A great number came to faith and were added to the number of God's people. They trusted the Lord and they became followers of Jesus Christ. They turned to the Lord from idols. Well, you remember back in Acts chapter 11, word reached back to Jerusalem. There's a big church in Antioch. It's a couple hundred miles away, but we better go check it out. So they sent Barnabas, good old Barnabas, Paul's faithful companion now in ministry. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, went and he saw the grace of Almighty God, that it was evident God had met with those people. And he went to Tarsus and got Paul, brought Paul back from Tarsus a little ways away. And they spent a year at Ephesus, exhorting and strengthening that church. Now this church, strong and mighty, is Paul's sending church to the mission field. But when Jerusalem finds itself in hardship for famine, they send relief. A strong church, we might say, values truth. A strong church values the gospel. It values worship. It values relationships. It values unity. It values evangelism. It values missions. And that's the case with the church at Antioch. In fact, the Bible tells us it is the first place in the world where people were called Christians. And so Paul, after spending some time in Jerusalem at the end of his second missionary journey, keeping that vow he made to God for his blessings on his last journey and future blessings for the next, he spends a summer and a spring in Antioch. And as we come to verse 23 today, it's time to roll out on missionary journey 3. His bags are packed. His sending church is ready to send him off. You can imagine the picture, the final Sunday there, the final Lord's Day there. It says after spending some time there, he departed. Their father in the faith, their teacher in the way. You can imagine there were tears. You can imagine there were prayers. You can imagine, as we were told back in chapter 11, that those apostles who were able to prophesy and to speak words of God to him gave him all the strength, all the energy, all the encouragement he needed to go from place to place on his way to Ephesus and to encourage and strengthen the saints. They understand the opposition. They understand the excitement. They understand the difficulty. They understand the triumphs. They understand the good and the bad and the ugly that he will encounter. And so this strong church sends him to preach, to encourage in every city. In fact, in one place, Paul says, in every city, I met opposition. In every city, I met affliction as I pursued the call of God. But I do not account my life as anything. And so we want to think through what makes for a strong church. Paul is going to go back through the churches of Galatia, the churches of Phrygia, and he's going to strengthen them. How do you strengthen a church? Well, I've got six things that I find in the book of Acts. I'm sure you could find a dozen, two dozen. But I want to zero in on six of them. What makes a church strong? Well, evangelism. Evangelism is important, and we're living, aren't we, in the South on the tail end of everyone's a Christian. We can look around us now and we can think back and say, no, everyone wasn't a Christian. Maybe a lot of people went to church or did nice things and things weren't open on Sunday, but we're way past all that, aren't we? And to be good evangelists, to be a strong church with evangelism on the forefront of our minds, we need to understand where we live. Who are the people around us? They're born in sin. They're born with Adam's nature. They're born to rail against God, to rebel against God. A few weeks ago, I was in a local shop. I was with one of my children. And the person said to us, telling a church story, so-and-so, if there's anybody in the world, deserves to go to heaven. They've never done anything bad. And of course, my theological bells and dings and red lights and all that were going on. And I kind of gave a look without being noticed to my child that was in there. And I thought to myself, that is the gospel that we hear all the time. Salvation by works. Salvation by not being so bad. Salvation by the good outweighing the bad. Salvation by being a likable person. Salvation by, whatever medals and accolades we got. And so if we want to be a strong church, strong in evangelism, we need to have a dose of reality about the world around us. There are people all around us walking in darkness. And there are people all around us walking in darkness that think they are walking in the light. You know, one of my jobs as a minister, and particularly during the hour of worship, is to assure people who are in Christ that they are in Christ. But it's also to assure people who are not in Christ that they are not in Christ. How cruel is it to not tell the truth to people? How full of hatred for someone's eternal state to say, oh, you're such a good person. God will let you in heaven. No, we need to be gospel people, believing in sin, believing in salvation, preaching honestly. And so my job is to assure people in Christ that they are and comfort them, but to discomfort those who are not in Christ so that perhaps they might be led to Christ. Or you may say it another way. My job is to, as I read and teach and preach the word, it's to help convince and convert sinners to salvation, or to comfort and build up saints in their most holy faith. It never hurts, brothers and sisters, for us to keep the gospel at the forefront of our ministry. And you may say in your mind, well, I'm saved. I don't need the gospel. I know it. Now, the scripture seems to teach us that it's the gospel that takes us all the way to heaven. We look at the gospel and we look at it holistically through the scriptures. God's saving plan began in eternity past when he set his affection upon you. Your salvation began in eternity past when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit said to one another, what will bring us the most glory? And it was that God would redeem a people for himself out of the world of sin and shame and darkness through the blood and sacrifice of his own son, the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit would unite these people to them, and they would forever have a people for themselves in glory. We think of the words of the new covenant in Jeremiah, the words of the covenant all through the scripture, I will be their God and they will be my people. Well, what does it take for a God and an alienated people to come together? It took the death of his son. It took the life of a sinless Savior. It took a death and a crucifixion. It took a resurrection. And now it takes the work of the Spirit, the preaching of the church, to continue to unite people to Jesus who are lost and dead in their sins and trespasses. And it's the gospel, isn't it, that gets us all the way home. We remember the gospel day by day. As we struggle with sin, as we struggle with Satan, as we struggle with the world, the gospel is evident to us every day in life. And so a strong church, a strengthened church, is an evangelizing church. But it's also a teaching church. And you can't help but think of the Great Commission here, can you? Christ tells his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go. Paul is going, isn't he? Lots of footsteps. His little Fitbit would be going nuts, wouldn't it? All the steps he's taken for the gospel. Go into all the world, and as you go, make disciples. How do you make disciples? You teach. Disciple making, teaching, go hand in hand. I know that some of you in the church are exercisers. Some of you in the church are bodybuilders. I think we have a couple men that do that sort of thing. You work out. You get strong. Some of you maybe go to physical therapy to get your legs or your core strength or your arm or something or another back working again. We work out to get strong so that we can function. And that's exactly what ministry we have in mind here with Paul. He went from church to church, strengthening them in the gospel. If you're not strong in the gospel, you don't make good evangelists. And bad evangelists don't save anyone, do they? You got the wrong gospel. So he comes to teach, to give them a strengthening. And can't you imagine as Paul was walking from city to city? Now, most missionaries, they would have said, okay, it's time to go. Let's get online. Let's look at air travel. I'm just going to go straight to Ephesus. Going to buy as direct a flight to Ephesus as possible. And so their travel may have been passing from this airport to that airport. But Paul is going to walk on the Roman roads, city by city, town by town. And he's going to pass through places where he's already been, and he's going to stop and minister to them. He's going to stop and stay with them. He's going to stop and receive their hospitality. But can't you imagine he didn't miss an opportunity? And we can't have every scenario of Paul in our Bibles. As the gospel writer said about Jesus, it would fill volumes that we couldn't even hold. And so we understand that Paul, as he made his journeys, he made the most of every opportunity. But one of the key things we are told here, and it pops up in other places in Acts as a key theme, he went from city to city, town to town, place to place, strengthening the churches. And you can imagine as he walked into their villages, walked into their gates, he sat in their house churches. And you know how it is when you've been away and you get in the house and everybody has something to tell you. You got to hear from the dog and the cat and the children and your spouse, and everybody's just clamoring to tell you something. Can you imagine the same thing in the church? Hey, Paul, we got this problem. Hey, Paul, you need to meet so-and-so's. They're wonderful people that have just become Christians and they're now in the church. We've got a few baptisms. Would you like to do them as our father in the faith? Or, well, these troublemakers have come and they're teaching a false gospel. We need you to clarify the gospel for us again. That's going to happen when he goes to the church at Galatia, as we well know. And so strengthening the church, yes, in the gospel for evangelism, but also in the truth, in the faith, in the doctrine, in the contents of the Bible, in the content of the gospel. And don't you know that Paul, when he went to these churches in such a diverse Roman culture, he probably had to teach them a little bit about comparative religions. He probably had to teach them about the clash of worldviews and what they now have to leave behind as Christians and only put their faith and their hope and their trust in as Christians in this world that was full of this, that, and the other. You know, he didn't want them to be syncretists and mix a little Greek, a little Roman, a little this and a little that. He wanted them only to focus on Jesus Christ. And so a strong church is one that is strong in evangelism. It's strong in teaching. But it's strong also in its practices. The third thing we ought to think about is worship. A strong church is strong in evangelism. It's strong in teaching. It's strong in worship. We don't get the details, but you pick it up as you pick through Acts. As Paul went from place to place, he worshiped with the people. We know from the Corinthian church, he had to straighten out their Lord's Supper practices. In other places, he talked about how men and women should pray. In other contexts, other letters, we find out he had to tweak this or fix that or condemn this. And so as Paul went around strengthening the churches, don't you know he tidied up worship? What should we sing? How should we sing? On and on. What should we do in worship? How is God to be revered? How should the people behave in the household of faith? And so on. And so a strong church is strong in evangelism, strong in teaching. It's strong in worship. It's strong in the sacraments. When you go and make disciples, you baptize. When you have church week by week, somewhere along the way, you have the Lord's Supper. Some people weekly, some people monthly, some people quarterly, some folks yearly. It's up to the local elders. God has left us the wisdom to handle those things. But a strong church is strong in the sacraments. And it's not just that we do them. It's not just that we bring someone up to baptism. We prepare them for baptism. We prepare parents who present their children. And we prepare converts. This is the meaning. This is the value. This is the spiritual reality behind this visible sign. And this is what it means to walk in the Lord, to nurture in the Lord, to fear the Lord, to serve the Lord. And so a strong church is strong in the sacraments. It's also strong in discipline. We remember Martin Luther and others after the Protestant Reformation came up with the three marks of the church, and you could come up with others, but the preaching of the word, the right administration of the sacraments, and then church discipline. Those were the three marks that the reformers thought were very important. And we ought to take heed from that historical moment in history where they were saying goodbye to all the trappings of the Roman Catholic Church. And they were saying, the Bible gives us these simple things, these basic things. Around here we call it the meat and potatoes, right? These are the simple things. And so a church ought to have good order. It ought to have good discipline. Discipline is first teaching. Can't you see connecting it back to teaching? You teach what is right, and then would you correct what is wrong? I think of Paul's words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it is useful. It's useful in the life of the church. It's useful in the life of the saints for teaching and rebuking and for correcting and for training in righteousness so that the man of God, so that the Christian is fully equipped, fully furnished to do the will of God. Discipline is first teaching what is positive, but then it's correcting what is not going well. And can't you imagine, as Paul visited some of these churches to strengthen them in their evangelism and teaching and worship and sacraments, he also had to do some lessons in discipline. Well, we know that to be true, don't we? We've read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We've read Galatians. We read all the passages of Scripture where Paul says, I commend, I commend, I commend, I love. So-and-so is wonderful. But then there's Hymenaeus and Alexander the coppersmith who did him great harm. I've handed them over to Satan. Then there's the list in other places. So-and-so, Demas, is in love with this present world and has deserted me. Luke alone has stood by me. Good church order, good church discipline maintains unity. It maintains order, but especially it maintains witness. You know, I think the church today has fallen on hard times in the area of church discipline because this is what goes through our head. Well, we don't want to upset the so-and-sos. They give a lot. They make the coffee. They sweep the building. People love them. The fallout will be too much. But you know what's at stake in discipline? And I love this about our standards in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. The ultimate goal of discipline, we always say, is to restore a brother. No, it's the glory of God. And we would not want to stain the witness of the glory of God on the face of the earth by being a group of out-of-order Christians. And so to neglect keeping the church house tidy, and I don't mean the cobwebs and the carpets, I mean the unity of the believers. To neglect is to put before the world a poor witness of Jesus and the order that is in heaven. One of the greatest things I've heard, and I always remember this, a church is an outpost of heaven. Or maybe we should say, because we're still sinners, a church ought to be an outpost of heaven. There ought to be a visible manifestation here of the invisible to us realities of heaven. And so if a non-Christian or even a Christian walks into a church and it's out of order, it's out of accord, there's no unity, there's this and there's that, it's got all the Corinthian problems, what will people say? Well, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. I'll stay home and watch cable news all day. I'll go to the beach. And so we wonder why in America the church is empty. Well, maybe discipline is one of those things. So how do you strengthen a church? Well, you strengthen a church. A strong church has evangelism and teaching. It has worship and sacraments. It has discipline. The last thing I want to mention is leaders. You strengthen a church by giving it strong leaders. I think through several years back when we preached through the sermons on Titus. Titus was written, Paul to Titus, a young pastor. And he begins the letter by saying to Titus, the reason why I left you on Crete was to put things in order. And the first order of business was appoint elders. And then he goes on to list what those elders ought to be and what those elders ought to do. I had a teacher in seminary. I think I told you this about a year ago, and it bears repeating. It's one of those great quotes. You know, you write down all your notes in class because it's on the test. You don't want to flunk your test, but you write down all the side things they said because you don't want to flunk when you get into the pastorate. Nobody cares if you made A's or B's in your theology. Well, I think they do. But this stuff really matters. And his quote was this: nothing has killed the church more than persecution than rotten leaders. Nothing has killed the church more than persecution than rotten leaders. Ahead of persecution in his mind. And I think he's right. It's important for a church to be strengthened by having good, strong leaders. Leaders who know the gospel. Leaders who can evangelize. Leaders who know our doctrine, our Bible. Leaders who know the context of church history and who know the context of people's lives. And so a strong church has order through good leaders. A church has good order when those leaders hold fast to the word of truth. I think of Paul when he eventually does get to Ephesus and he spends a good bit of time there, but he has to take leave. And you read of this in Acts chapter 20. Paul has a very long, in fact, Luke takes almost a whole chapter on this goodbye. He has a very long chat with them. And he says to them, I've not failed to preach to you the whole counsel of God. Not failed to strengthen you, you might say. But I'm leaving you knowing that there are wolves in sheep's clothing who will come among you. And he begs them, he prays for them. Don't let this come to pass. And so to have leaders who will stand at the sheep gate, to have leaders who will stand with the staff in the hand, leaders who will protect the congregation is a wonderful thing. You know, what did Jesus say? What have the apostles said? What's true through church history? And I know it's true through your church experience. People come to the church for all kinds of reasons. People come to the church for all kinds of reasons. And I know our elders have seen it a number of times. And we want there to be one reason. You love Jesus and you continue to need Jesus. That's two reasons, wasn't it? You love Jesus because he saved you and you need Jesus to continue the work he began. When people come to the church, well, and I'm quoting things I've heard here. We'll show you how to straighten this place out. We'll show you how to run it. And we'll get it more reformed or we'll get you growing again. We have heard it all. And that's why we're so quick to say what you see is what you get. We're going to worship. We're going to grow. We're going to disciple you and we're going to do the basics. And so how do you strengthen a church? Well, these things, by God's grace, may help. These are six things the Apostle Paul no doubt did in his life and his ministry. In these apostolic times where Paul is ministering, the church was new. It was being established. And as he would visit back, you know, after a year or two, maybe he had to correct a few things. But today, getting a strong church is a hard thing. Most churches we come to are established. They have bad habits. They have bad theology, bad practices. And sometimes even rotten leaders. Yes, that can be the case. Next door to one of our church members, there's a house that's not been lived in a while and been keeping an eye on this thing. And finally, somebody's bought it. They're going to fix it. And walked around the house the other day and everything's a mess. And they've had to dig around the house. They've had to bust out the foundation and they've had to jack up the house. And really, before they do anything, especially hang sheetrock or set tile, they need to get this house level. And they need to drop it back down on a firm foundation. And if they do that, that will be a fine house, a show place. It will be a wonderful home for someone to live in. And it's often the way with the church. A church that has a lot of years of history, a church that has a lot of years accumulating things that ought not to have been done or decided on or put into practice. It needs to be jacked up and it needs to have the scripture placed under it as its foundation. And so then all the fixes and repairs above the scriptures, above that foundation, will be lasting. And so the scripture is our foundation for evangelism. not what's popular. The Scripture is our foundation for teaching the truth, not the latest fads or the latest guru or the seven-step thing that's out on the New York Times bestseller. The Scripture is our foundation, makes our worship more pure, our sacraments more meaningful. The Scripture is our foundation, gives us right discipline and order, but it also guides us by God's Holy Spirit to the right leaders. And so what is a strong church? Well, I'll tell you this, it's something you'd want to be a part of. And we thank God for His work here and pray that He might give us grace to continue. Let's do pray together. Lord, how weak and sinful we are. How prone to wander and to try this and to try that. And how quick it is that we lose faith in the gospel. We lose faith in the scriptures and in the doctrines of the truth. We lose faith in your simple worship, your glorious sacraments. We lose faith in church order. We lose faith even in godly leadership. Lord, help us to repent of these things. Help us to seek first your kingdom and to do the basics, to do the basics well. Lord, get us out of the way of your work. Help us to stand firm on the truth, and may it affect everything, the way we do it, the reason we do it, the how we do it. Lord, bless us and keep us faithful to your scripture. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. We want to